Good morning. Good morning, Valley Bible Church. It is good to see you this morning. And happy Father's Day from me as well to all the fathers in the room. And all the preachers in Spokane will probably say this, so I'll add to it as well. But Father's Day started in Spokane, so you can fact check that, which is pretty exciting. But I'm sure everybody will say that from the pulpit here in Spokane, that it started here. So, but I did want to take a moment before we got into the sermon and just pause for a moment. As many of you know, there was a fire on Beacon Hill region of the valley near Millwood. And we had a few folks here at a few hours. We also, I heard that there was a loss of life as well. Not to mention, I think there was, I heard 12 primary structures that were burnt down. But I wanted to just actually commend you, Valley Bible Church, for the folks that attend here and call this place home, the ones that were displaced. I got to talk to a few of them, and they said what a blessing it was that you guys text and called and offered, whether that was food or a bed or just a place of encouragement while they were in the midst of that trial. So I want to just commend you. Pastor Ben has said that last week, and I know Pastor Chris said that too, talking about loving one another. You guys do a wonderful job of loving one another. So thank you. And with that, I'd also like just to pray for that situation and for those, especially the one that lost his life. So I'd like to just take a moment and pray for that this morning. Lord, we know that you are in control, and we know that you are sovereign, and that this fire that took place was not out of control, but it had your hand in it, Lord. And I thank you so much for the people of Valley Bible Church who, because of their love for you, Lord, reached out and loved our family here and offered a place to lay their heads. And Lord, it's a reminder that we do not place our hope and our salvation in the things of this earth. There are sentimental values and heirlooms, of course. And so, Lord, there is that loss that happens. And may we just come alongside in comfort, but offer the hope of your Son. Through your Son, we have hope of eternity. And so, Lord, we also just lift up this family that has lost this individual. Lord, we do not know if they were a believer or not. You know that. But I pray that the church would comfort this family and that the gospel would be clearly heard and give them hope as well. And we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, this morning we'll be starting John chapter 4, which is talking about testing the spirits. And as we've already seen, John loves to repeat themes, and it's really encouraging in God's providence. I got to preach on the world and the world's systems about 8 weeks ago. And here we are in chapter 4, talking about the Antichrist once again and testing of the spirits. And I just love how John wraps things and he expounds on things, and he just keeps digging deeper and deeper and going further and further along with the topics that he is discussing. And so we'll be doing John chapter 4. And John was talking about where those who were from within the church, but they did not really belong to the church because they denied that Jesus was the Christ. And he will expound on this morning. And it got me thinking this week about a conversation that Pastor Ben was sharing with us a couple weeks ago at our luncheon. And he was saying, hey, did you know that the military just released their religious list of religions that they will supply a chaplain to? So I was like, oh, that's kind of interesting. I wonder how many religions does the military supply for chaplains? And until this year, there was 211 approved religions that the U.S. military recognized. Think about that, 211 religions. This year, they narrowed it down. They got it down to 31. So there's 31 now, dropping 180 religions off the list. And of the 31 religions, there are 21 that are labeled the Christian religion. Most of the list of the 21 are Christian denominations, but I counted at least 4 of the 21 that I would not classify as Christian religions, and you can look that up on your own time, military.com, but they listed out 21, and I was like, I think 4 of those don't belong, one of which is other. Just says Christian and other. I don't even know. Can you define that for me? I don't even know what that means. Towards the end of the article, it made mention that the Department of Veterans Affairs recognizes more than 220 belief systems and has more than 80 emblems for headstones. And these numbers just astound me. In a world that is more and more about universalism and every religion leads to heaven, we as Christians need to be discerning. We need to be discerning of these spirits. When the world says there's 220 belief systems, John, as it's either Christ or it's the world. That's it. There's no other option. John tells it straight, black and white. There are not 220 belief systems, there are only two. One is through Christ and life eternal, and the other one is through Satan and the world system that will lead to hell. So I encourage you, hopefully you brought a copy of God's Word, I would encourage you to turn to John chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 1 through 6. And of course, I invite you, as you are able, to please stand. Again, only as you're able. If it's a hardship, please don't feel like you have to. But I'd like to read from 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you. Therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, it is a privilege to call you Father, Abba, that we can run to you through your Son, Jesus Christ, and make these requests known. Lord, we are also so thankful and grateful that you give us the Holy Spirit to discern the spirit of this age, to hear what is right, what is true, and what is with error. And so, Lord, as we take time now to study your word, may your truth be proclaimed boldly and unashamedly, and anything else that is useless be forgotten about, and may you get all the glory because of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please have a seat. I just want to make mention, I just love how John continues his pastoral heart calling the church here, beloved, little children. It just really shows how much John does just truly care for the church in Ephesus and its terms of endearment and love. And in these six verses, there's only two imperatives that we see. Both of them come in verse 1. The believers are not to believe every spirit that they hear, and they are to test the spirits to see if they are from God or not. And so if you are taking notes this morning, this is our first lesson as well, which is be discerning. Be discerning in spiritual matters. This letter was written between 85 and 90 AD, and this is before the closing of the canon, what we know as the canon of Scripture. This is before this was closed completely. And it's good to remind ourselves that the early church did not have a completed set of the Scriptures yet for them to read and to check what their teachers were saying. So think about this. When Pentecost happened, once Peter preached the gospel boldly, the new believers were baptized, and then they were sent out back to where they had come, back to their homes after the festivities. But they continued to meet with one another, right? They had heard the gospel, and now they continued to meet in the synagogues, and they had teachers there, and they were being taught the Scriptures. And they were being taught how Jesus had fulfilled all of the Scriptures and fulfilled all of the Old Testament. So, but they didn't have the closed canon, they just had these 12 apostles to kind of verify all of this. So, you only had 12 men, of whom John was one of them, who spent 3 years with Jesus being discipled and taught by God himself. Yet the disciples could not be everywhere at once. That just isn't possible for them. So other teachers were going around, and some were handling God's word accurately, which again, at the time was the Old Testament and a few letters written by Paul and Peter, along with a few other disciples. They were handling the word of God well and teaching that Jesus had come in the flesh and was God, And yes, he was dead, but he had risen again and ascended into heaven. While at the same time, there were those who had heard the message of Jesus Christ, but added their own opinions to it, added false teachings to it. They were coming behind the disciples and began teaching false doctrine about the deity of Christ. And John is warning the believers in Ephesus to be critical thinkers. Don't just take this at face value. Be engaged. Think of what they're, when they're speaking, be engaged in thinking. Do not just take something at face value, but test it. And I think about 2020, the year 2020, when COVID hit and everybody was freaking out and there was a lot of stories happening in the news and hearing all sorts of different opinions. And it was a time when I was thinking, man, wow, how do we know what's true, what's not true? You had doctors saying one thing, other doctors saying another. And it was just like, how do we test this? How do we know? It was a time that everyone was questioning the news. When a story was written and we read it, we should be asking questions and making sure that what they say is accurate and true. The phrase today, that's not real. This means it's not a real story. It was false or made up. It does not match up with reality. And John is saying a similar thing here to the disciples in Ephesus. What they are teaching and sharing is fake news. It's not real. Be discerning if they are accurately testifying the truth of who Jesus is. John ties in the spirit of the Antichrist, which he talked about back in chapter 2, with the false prophets here in chapter 4. They have the spirit of the Antichrist. We will see in a moment that John will remind them that the apostles are the authoritative word. Whereas today, since the canon is now closed, we have the completed authoritative word that we can test against. And this discerning spirit that John is talking about is the Holy Spirit, which indwells within all believers. So that even what I am saying today, you would be able to test that as well. If I speak the truth by taking my words and comparing to them to what God is saying, that is what John is telling the Ephesus believers. Listen to what they're saying and test it against what we know of Jesus Christ, the deity of him. Do not take everything that is said from the pulpit to be truth. It should be. We should be proclaiming the truth from this pulpit. But your job is when you come, it's an opportunity to grow and listen intently to make sure that those of us who are preaching the truth accurately and handling the word of God accurately. I know many of us have these great radio voices that can just lull you to sleep. I know. It's fantastic, isn't it? But don't. Stay awake. Pay attention. And test to make sure that we're speaking the truth and not heresy. This is an engagement. On a Sunday morning, we are to engage with one another, have our minds engaged. So now when John is talking about not believing every spirit and testing the spirits, what exactly is he talking about? First, we do need to mention that we are in a spiritual battle. That is true. Paul talks about that in Ephesians 6:12, that we do not struggle against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of this world. At the same time, we also need to realize that there's not a demon behind every bush or against every time something goes wrong in our lives. When John talks about testing the spirits, he is talking about the false teachers' doctrine, what they're saying about Christ. John is talking about their teaching itself. They are teaching a false gospel. In particular, the heresy that John was dealing with was Gnosticism. And those who were teaching that Jesus did not come in the flesh, that was what John was dealing with. We deal with other facts and other things about the deity of Christ, but that's what John was dealing with. And when we think about testing, think about why do we take tests in the first place? What's the purpose behind testing a student on a particular subject in school? I asked myself that all the time when I was going through school. Why am I taking this test? What is the purpose behind it? Am I ever going to use this math equation ever again in my life? And the answer is no. No. Why do we take tests? Tests are designed to measure how much of an objective truth we grasp and understand. Testing in the scientific world is seeing if an object holds muster to the forces we are exerting on it. Can it withstand the pressure? I like the example that Chris gave when at the men's retreat, when he gave the example of the TPS, or the thermal protection system, used on the space return module. The return capsule has to withstand and face up between 7,000 and 30,000 degrees Fahrenheit. And it needs to withstand that heat without killing the occupants inside the capsule. So does this hold up, the teaching, does it hold up to the muster that John is talking about? So testing is twofold. One is to make sure that we understand our convictions and our beliefs. We need to make sure that we test what we believe against God's word as well. Study it. That's part of testing. The second aspect of testing is to ensure that those who are teaching God's word stand up to what church history and the church throughout time has taught. In testing a teacher and their doctrine, and if it fails, there are two ways you can go about that. If my teaching fails up here, one, you can correct and come alongside it, like Priscilla and Aquila did for Apollos. Or B, in the case of John, what he was saying, don't listen. Don't follow those teachers. Ignore them. Get them out of the church and let them go into the world and preach worldly wisdom there. They do not belong here. In testing and asking questions, or in testing, is it good to ask questions? And have the person speaking be able to defend, define, and explain further what they're talking about. I think about my daughter, Melody. I get to use her as an example. She'll have to get used to that. I get to use her as she grows up. But she's 4 years old right now, and she's in that stage asking questions all the time. I'll come home, and she'll be like, "Dad, what did you do today? What does that mean? Dad, what's that out the window? Dad, what is this subject mean?" And I'm like, oh goodness, did the questions ever stop? And now I understand how my wife feels at home being questioned all day. It's like an interrogation. And I'm like, whew, well done, Kelly. That is what John is saying. Ask questions. It's good to ask questions. If someone's teaching and you don't understand a subject or a topic, come up and ask them. Or say, you didn't define that very well. You need to define that further. Please go a step further and define that better. I liked what Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 10:16. "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves." John is emphasizing the point here in his letter. Read the fine print. Hear the fine print. And when things come up, test them, ask questions, and truly know what people are saying and talking about. Active listening is what we call this. And I like what Paul tells Timothy about this in 1 Timothy 4:1. He says, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons." We are in the latter times, the latter days. People are going to come in and try to deceive us from what we know. We need to pay close attention to our doctrine. So after warning Timothy about the latter days, Paul encourages him later in the letter, says, "Pay close attention to yourself and to your teachings. Preserve in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure the salvation both of yourself and for those who hear you." So I want to encourage you this morning. Pay close attention to your doctrine. John said in chapter 2 that we are not to love this world or the things of this world, but we are to look and sound different. It's okay to be different than the world. Our doctrine will be different. It will cause a divide. The way of eternal life is only through Jesus Christ. Nothing else will do, and no one else can save. This is why we talk about the Reformation. This is why the Reformation was such a big deal. It helped to define and clarify our doctrine. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, glory to God alone. Works will not get us right into right standing with God. It won't. And neither will any person that other religions claim. It's only through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross and belief in him alone that will save. So John is given the command to test the spirits. That's the imperative. John gives the purpose of testing the spirit, which is to see if the spirit and teaching is from God. John gives the reason why we are to test the spirits, and that is because there are many false prophets that have come into this world to deceive and lead astray from believing in Jesus Christ. John then turns to explain that this understanding that the believer will know who is part of the family of God and who is not. There's discernment in knowing the difference of the spirits. So know the difference between the spirits, and we'll see that in verses 2 through 3. And that says, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world." John is letting the readers know very simply and straightforward. The Spirit of God is the one who confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and is from God. And the spirit of the Antichrist is opposite of that. John is setting up two camps and only two camps. There are not 220 belief systems. There is no middle ground here either. You cannot sit in the middle. This will divide, has to divide. I love how John puts this because there's no mistaking in what he's declaring. I think about my father who tells me so often, he's been mentoring me, and he's like, "Ben, clear is kind. Be specific, tell them what you mean. Don't beat around the bush. Be direct." And I appreciate that about John. There's no beating around the bush. He's declaring exactly who Jesus is. And the question at the center of all of this that John is getting to is, who are the teachers saying Jesus is? Who are they saying that he is? And Jesus himself even asked this question to his disciples in Matthew 16. He said, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they say, and the disciples answered them, and they said, 'John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' Then Jesus looked at them, and he said, 'But who do you say I am? Who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And then Jesus said, 'Blessed are you, Simon, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven, the Spirit revealed it to him.'" What a blessing, what an encouragement. Throughout church history, different false teachers come and go. But at the crux of the issue, the center of the issue, is right here in John. Is. The theological term is Christology, which is the study of the nature, person, and the work of Jesus Christ. This is what John is talking about. And we need to be able to discern and know the difference between the two camps, one that confesses Jesus as Lord and those that do not. And why is this such a big deal? Why is this such a big deal? I liked what Joel Beakey said on this topic. Here's why it's such a big deal. Though all doctrinal error has harmful consequences. Okay, so we're going to have some different doctrinal stuff that has harmful consequences. There are many errors that people can embrace without destroying their souls. That is not the case regarding the fundamental truths of Christ's person and work. If we get this wrong, it's all wrong. The center of the gospel is Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. Yes, John is dealing with a specific heresy that Jesus did not come in the flesh, but what's at stake is here is the deity of Jesus Christ is being under attack and has been under attack since the dawn of time. John, back in the gospel, said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and that Word was Jesus Christ." That means Jesus is eternal. He's always been, just as God the Father has always been. Some say that Jesus was created. Again, that is false. fake news. Some say Jesus is one of many gods. Again, this is false. This is crucial. Central point to the salvation and belief in God is what do we do with the person of Jesus Christ? We need to study and know this. And why is it so important that we know this? Because we need to be able to discern when certain individuals come up to our door that dress really nicely and knock on our door and say, "Do you believe in Jesus?" And we simply say, "Oh, I believe in Jesus. We're a Christian. Hey, so are we." But we're not. We are not the same. We need to be discerning. They believe in a different Jesus than we do. And I wish I could say I found this quote on my own. I made this quote up, but I can't. I've got to give credit to Joel Beakey when I was reading. Because if we abandon the deity of Christ, we've lost the gospel. We've lost the gospel. This is also a great time to challenge the men in this room to study. All of us should study. But in particular, happy Father's Day to the fathers in the room, right? Now you got to do some work. You got to study. And why is that important? Why do we need to study, men? Because you're the leaders of the household. You set the tone. You set the pace in the home. You set what is clear doctrine in the home. In Deuteronomy 6, it said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. The words which I am commanding you today," Moses is talking about, "shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk to them when they sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Yes, this is written to the Israelites about the Old Testament law and commands, but the principle there is still the same. Men, your job is to teach your children, encourage your wives, answer the questions that they might have, your children might have. You need to know, who do you say Jesus Christ is? This is a challenge. And I was challenged by that this week because I set the pace in my home. If I'm not studying with my daughters and teaching them who Jesus is, they're already starting behind. I've already failed. Because not only do I want to share who Jesus is with them, that they may believe, that I pray that the Lord would call them, that they may believe, but then I can teach them so that they can be discerning. My job is then to teach them how to be discerning as well. One other important note that I want to make about these two verses is John is talking about the gospel and not second-tier issues here. We need to keep that straight. And this idea has been emphasized for the past couple of weeks. And the reason why it's so critical is that John is keeping the main thing the main thing. He's talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, not the end times, not any other sort of doctrinal issues about Calvinism or Arminianism. He's talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I have been guilty of this myself, of if someone doesn't have the same second-tier issue that I believe in, I write them off. I don't associate with them anymore. But I have to remember my time in undergrad when I was going to school. I had a buddy of mine that we procrastinated together. And because we procrastinated together, that meant we stayed up till midnight or 1 a.m. And we got hungry. And the only spot that was open was Jack in the Box. So, of course, we go to Jack in the Box and get some food. But while we were doing that, we had great theological discussions. We had great conversations about eschatology, about Calvinism, about Arminianism, about God's sovereignty. All of it was wonderful. And the reality is, sometimes it got heated. And we actually wouldn't talk to each other for a while. We got pretty heated about that. And yet, we would procrastinate once again, and time to go to Jack in the Box would hit. And one of us would text each other, "Hey, at the end of the day, guess who he believed? He believed in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And so did I." And so we could fellowship together. And now he's in Montana. So I can go to Montana and I can fellowship and worship with him. He can come here and we can worship together. Another brief story just to drive this point home is Charles Spurgeon. He knew Charles Wesley, or John Wesley, excuse me, John and Charles Wesley. He knew them. And Spurgeon didn't agree with John Wesley a whole lot. And there were some things that he had heard about John Wesley that people were saying terrible things about John, and Spurgeon said, knock it off. You know why? Because at the center of what John is preaching is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is a believer. We may disagree on certain things, but we do not disagree on Jesus Christ. And as such, we are brothers in the Lord. And do you not think that the disciples agreed on everything? Of course not. You had a fisherman, tax collector, a zealot, among many others who did not agree. They argued with one another, and at times I'm sure it got pretty heated. But you know what they did not argue or disagree with? Who Jesus was and who he said he would was. They preached that Jesus was the Messiah, the one that the prophets of the Old Testament had talked and had prophesied about. They all agreed because they had witnessed that Jesus had risen from the dead and that he had taken the sins of the world. And so they could declare that. And so before we continue on in verses 4 through 6, I want to ask the same question to us that Jesus asked to his disciples. Who do you say that Jesus is? Who do you say that Jesus is? Already pointed out, this is the heart of the matter. This is important. This is central to the gospel and is the gospel. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? That he came in the flesh? That he bore our sins away on the cross? Do you believe that Jesus rose again and is sitting at the right hand of the Father right now? Do you believe that Jesus has fulfilled all of the Old Testament law? Everything that the Old Testament talks about? Do you believe that Jesus lived a perfect and sinless life? Do you believe he fulfilled all the law that was laid out in the Old Testament? Do you believe, as John the Baptist declared, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world? That's a central question. Do you believe that? It is good to ask that. And if you don't, or have more questions, find someone in a green lanyard. Come talk to me afterwards. Find one of our deacons. We love talking about who Jesus Christ is. We love talking about Christ. And I love how this passage in 1 John is also just Trinitarian heavy. You see God the Father. You see God the Son. You see God the Holy Spirit in all of these things. And now that moves, John now moves into the last three verses in this section, encouraging them of who they belong to and where they are from. And since they know who they belong to, they are to live that out in their daily lives. And the same goes for us as well, to live in that reality of the truth. Live in the reality of the truth that is set before you in verses 4 through 6. It says, "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of the truth and the spirit of error." In these last three verses, John is actually going to break into, he's still talking to the church in Ephesus, but he's going to break into three different groups. He's going to talk about three distinct groups in these last few verses here. The groups that he's going to be talking to, ultimately all of it is talking to the believers in Ephesus, but he also talks about the false preachers and teachers by using the word them and the spirit of the Antichrist. And then John mentions the apostles, and that is the we that we are talking about, and that the apostolic authority. And we'll look at each of those groups here this morning. So first, John begins with the last of the you statements. You, church in Ephesus, you are from God, and you belong to God and God's family. And as such, they have overcome them. And that them is John referring to. He's referring to the false prophets and their teachers. You have overcome them. And I think that's important to note and remind ourselves that even in Revelation, John says, hey, you held on to, when he talks to the churches in Ephesus, the letters to the churches, and he said, Church of Ephesus, you held on to doctrine. You passed. And we'll get to that next week a little bit more about the downside of that, which is they did not keep their first love. But the church of Ephesus held on to their doctrine. They did not listen to these false teachers. They had overcome them. And the word for overcome here is nikao. And it finds its root in Nike, which means victory. And the word here is an active indicative. And that means it's a statement of fact. It's reality. You cannot question it. John is telling them that they do not need to listen to these false teachers and preachers because they have, in fact, overcome the world system, and the Antichrist. They've overcome. It's because greater is he, God, who is in them than he, the devil, who's in the world. And that is such a great reality, that a statement of fact, that we should get excited about this. What John is doing here is planting his audience in the reality that God has secured them and holds them in their hand, secured their salvation. Through the Holy Spirit, the believer is given the knowledge and the desire to follow after God and to follow what God has said is true. So, just as Nike has it on their website and all around their marketing, I want to encourage you, just do it. Just believe in it. Live in that reality. Be encouraged to live in that reality, that God, who has given you the Holy Spirit, will not let you go. And he will give you the necessary knowledge to understand his word and to test the spirits, to test the teachers, to understand and detect the lies that people say about Jesus Christ and about God's word. God has already overcome this world and the devil. That's true. It's greater is God who lives in us than who is in the world. And how great is our God? When was the last time we just thought about him and the one that is in us is greater than the one in the world? And just to think about a few characteristics of God that no one else can claim. Nobody can have this. The devil cannot claim this. And these characteristics, this is the same God who indwells you. God is supreme. Means no one else can rule or reign. There is no one. Omnipresent. He is everywhere. Omniscient, unlimited and complete in knowledge. Omnipotence, unlimited power and complete authority. He's eternal, always has and always will exist. God is immutable, means God does not change his mind. He cannot. He's self-existence. He was not created. And he is sovereign, in control of all things. And that is the spirit that indwells in you through the Holy Spirit. Believer, you are from God, and as such, he holds you, and so you have and will overcome the deceptions and the lies of this world. Be encouraged. God is the one who is in you. Take hope and joy in that. John is saying that since you are abiding in Christ, you have overcome the world. Live in that way. It's a present indicative. It means it's a fact. An example, I drove here this morning. That's a silly example, I know, but I drove here. That's a statement of fact. No one would question that because I did. That's just what happened. And so it is when it says God has overcome the world. It's a statement of fact. Nothing can change that. I think about my daughters once again who know that their dad will catch them when they decide to jump. They're like, Dad, catch me. And they just go. They just leap. That's the same idea. Live in that truth. God says you have the Holy Spirit. So live it. Be encouraged. Do it. So after talking directly to the Ephesians and encouraging them in verse 4 there, John turns in verse 5 to talk about the false prophets and how they are of the world. This is a callback to chapter 2. And John is saying that since they are part of the system, these prophets will show their true colors. They will show their true colors and what they believe as time allows them, because they will also love the world and the things of this world. And so you'll be able to see distinctions between them. John is saying you can test to see the motivations of teachers. You can test to see their fruit and know if they speak the truth or not, and also if their lives live that reality. Charles Spurgeon said, "A lying doctrine will soon beget a lying practice. A man cannot have an erroneous belief without by and by having an erroneous life." you will be able to test and see. Those who preach something other than Jesus will show a life lived that way as well. Throughout Scripture, the idea of bearing fruit in one's life is all over the place. We know if a person speaks falsehood, not just from discernment from of their words, but discernment of their lives. Watch and pay close attention how they live. If someone is really of God, their lives will be marked by the fruit of the Spirit. If they are of the world, they will be consumed by the world and the things of this world, and they will preach that. One other notice John shows is that there are those of the world and those of God. We cannot expect that the world will listen to us either or change because of us. They cannot. They will listen to those of the world because they believe in the world and the system of the world. They cannot. Only when God gives them the Holy Spirit do they begin to understand God's word and change the way they live. Only when the Holy Spirit indwells them will they listen and obey. Until then, do not expect the world to listen to us or change their behavior. They cannot and will not. It will divide. And in verse 6, we come to the final encouragement from John. As I mentioned, John has been talking to the church. John has been talking about the world. And now he's going to change and say, Ephesus, we talked about you. We talked about those who are against the church. Now we're going to say we. And who is this we that John is talking about when he says in verse 6, we? He's referring to the apostles of Jesus Christ and their writings. As I mentioned, this letter is written towards the end of the apostolic, and John is stating that we are the apostles and the ones who walked and talked with Jesus. He's appealing to his own authority by walking. He's been of Christ and studying with him. The authority that they know who Jesus is because they walked, talked, and ate and were discipled by Jesus Christ. That's the authority that the apostles had. For the church in Ephesus, John is reminding them that everyone whom God has saved will know the apostles speak the truth because the apostles are from God. And if anyone comes into Ephesus and does not preach as disciples preached and teach what they had taught, then they are not of God. This is how they can tell the spirit of the truth from the spirit of error. What about us today? We don't have the apostles, do we? They're not walking around still. So how do we know? How do we understand and test these spirits and know the difference? It's through God's word. This is our authority. Scripture is now the final authority. If anything is preached and found in God's word, it is true, plain and simple. If someone preaches something contrary to God's word, it's false. Don't believe it. I'm looking forward to the next week when John talks about what love looks like. He draws on that theme as well again. He talks about kind of theology here, and then he'll get more practical next week, and I'm excited for that, of what love looks like. But for this morning, the spirit of the Antichrist is still alive and well today. There will always be those who deny Jesus is the Christ. That is just reality. And our job, with the help of the Holy Spirit, is to be discerning and to hold fast to what we have been taught and then proclaim Jesus Christ. John is encouraging the church in Ephesus, and I want to close by encouraging you. Our victory is certain. For those who believe in Christ, our victory is guaranteed. How do we know that? Because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And he promises he's coming back again. He overcame this world and the ruler of this world. And we are no longer slaves to sin, but we have freedom in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, indwells us, indwells within us. God tabernacles with you. Think about that. God is tabernacling with us. We do not have to succumb to this world or its system any longer because our great God has won the victory over sin and death. We no longer have to fear but can boldly proclaim Jesus Christ until he comes again.